Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Dear listening friend, I would like for us to learn some lessons from some prominent men that were connected with the cross of Christ. Now, when we speak of prominent men, we do not necessarily infer that they were men of nobility, but only they were leaders or prominent among others. Hitler was a prominent man in World War II, but certainly not noble. The men we shall discuss are Caiaphas and Pilate and Herod and several of the soldiers, and they were not noble, with one very obvious exception, but they were associated with the cross of Christ or in the events leading up to his death. We want to observe their words and conduct and draw lessons from them, lessons that can be useful to us in our service to the Lord. Now, we shall not simply consider the historical record, but the spiritual matters that are implied. These were real people in a real circumstance. And so let us take them in order of Jesus' appearances before them. Let's look at Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest that year, the year of our Lord's death. The high priest was supposed to be of the family of Aaron. But by the time of Christ, it had become a political appointment by Roman powers, and there was a rapid turnover of occupants of the office. Christ was first taken to Annas after being seized in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, Annas was called a high priest because he had held that office previously, only to be forced to relinquish it. But obviously, he was a man of great influence and power among the Jews, and the enemies of Christ first secured his endorsement of what was about to take place. And he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, to whom Jesus was later sent, and there he was indicted. Caiaphas used his office to advance the destruction of Jesus, or the attempt to do so. Jesus had gained a great following among the people, and the leaders of the Jews considered him a threat to their power. The alternatives before Caiaphas concerning Jesus were simply this: let him alone and allow the people to follow him, which might bring down upon him the wrath of Rome, and which would cause the loss of their power and position for the Jewish leaders, or simply put Jesus to death. Of course, there was a third alternative: accept Jesus as God's Son, but that was unthinkable for him. Caiaphas was the man who reminded the people of the death of one man for the nation in John chapter 11. And he reasoned that it was better for one to die than that the nation be scorned by Rome and risk his own power. His reminder was a prophecy of the death of Christ. And from that time, all the way up to the time of the death of Jesus, Caiaphas thought the only solution for Jesus, the only way to rid the nation of that which he thought was a problem in Jesus, was to put him to death. And his decision was determined even before any testimony was heard. Well, Jesus endured both Jewish and Roman trials. He went first before Annas and then Caiaphas twice. Then he went to Pilate, to Herod, and back again to Pilate. Now, the first condemnation of Jesus before Caiaphas was done in darkness with charges of blasphemy against him, Jesus being subjected to vicious persecution and condemned to death. But the sentence of death could not be given legally until daylight, not at night. So his second appearance before Caiaphas was simply to ratify the decision of the illegal procedure of the previous night. Caiaphas was a man of self-interest rather than justice and truth. He was a biased judge who considered the end to justify the means. In his case, both the end and the means to reach that end were wicked. How hypocritical to seek to legally condemn an innocent man. Caiaphas exemplifies the low level to which some men will go even today to achieve their self-interest. The Lord cannot use such people in his cause, but the devil can, and the devil does. A basic element in serving the Lord is to deny self, and that certainly was not characteristic of Caiaphas. And what of Pilate? He was the procurator of Judah at that time, there in Jerusalem to oversee and to promote the interest of Rome, collect the taxes, and to keep control. Pilate had agitated the Jews earlier by moving Roman headquarters from Caesarea to Jerusalem with all the idolatrous images that came with it. He later removed the images under the protest of the Jewish mobs, showing himself to be subject to mob pressure, which became apparent in the trial of Jesus Christ. Pilate ruled with terror, slaying Galileans at their sacrifices, forcing hardships in daily life upon the Jews. He had no love for the Jews or for their religion, but he desired peace for political expediency. Well, Jesus was brought to him. The Jews had already condemned him to death, but execution of prisoners had to be carried out by the Romans because Rome forbade the Jews that authority. Charges against Jesus before Pilate were tailored to fit the occasion. When he was charged before the Jews, the charges were religious in nature, that of blasphemy. Of course, there were false witnesses. But before Pilate, the charges were insurrection and treason, refusal to pay taxes, that Jesus was a threat to Caesar because he made himself king. Dear friend, the enemies of the Lord have no problem then or now in misrepresenting others to advance their agenda. Pilate knew that the Jews had brought Jesus out of envy, and yet he wanted peace with the Jews. He feared offending them. This man was totally void of moral character. He was not the last political leader of that sort, of course. Pilate questioned Jesus, but he found no fault in him. And that should have ended the matter with Jesus being set free. But Pilate compromised, having Jesus scourged even though he was innocent. And that deed only whetted the appetite of the Jews for a greater punishment. And they kept crying out that he should be killed. And they kept that up until they got what they wanted. And Pilate teaches us that we should never compromise truth with error. It is the first step toward the total denial of truth. Pilate was the man that liberals must love, because he asked the question, "What is truth?" as if nobody could ever know. Liberals, of course, are skeptics and agnostics, questioning as if truth does not really exist, wondering if it really does, or whether if anybody can ever really know it if it does. Even with irrefutable evidence before him, Pilate simply denied it. Liberals do that. And later he was warned by his wife to have nothing to do with Jesus, whom she called a just man, but Pilate gave no heed. Pilate pleaded unsuccessfully that he was innocent of whatever took place, and he performed the dastardly deed of ceremoniously washing his hands as if that would allow him to escape responsibility. He even attempted to escape responsibility by sending Jesus to Herod, who was visiting in Jerusalem at the time. He was a man who tried to work both sides of the street. Morally, he was so weak. And he later gave the body of Jesus to Joseph for burial, but he allowed the Jews a special guard to prevent the disciple from stealing away the body and then claiming a resurrection. He was the man, however, that allowed the sign over the cross that read Jesus was King of the Jews in three languages. But the Jews also know that he could be bought. And protection was offered for the guards if they will lie about what happened to the body of Jesus. The Jews and Pilate would cover themselves and cover those dastardly liars if problems rose from the report that they sent forth. Pilate shall ever be known as a man of compromise, a man of self-interest, one lacking in conviction, duplicity, a feigned innocence, a man who was worldly and wealthy, a corrupt politician in the worst sense, unmoved by truth and justice and mercy or principle or character. He was disgraceful. He was despicable. We wonder how such men can gain such power. But it is often the case, both then and now. Pilate was not the last ruler of this degenerate nature. And what of Herod? Pilate sent Jesus to Herod to try to shift responsibility because Jesus was a Galilean, and Herod was the ruler of Galilee. But crimes were to be prosecuted in the area where they were committed, which would have been Judea in the case of Jesus if he had done anything wrong. Now this Herod was the son of Herod the Great, who was an Idumean, a descendant of Esau. The Herods were Jews by faith, nominally, but the conversion of Herod the Great was by force by the Maccabees. A conversion of convenience and political aspirations, not one of conviction. Herod the Great sought an independent kingdom, and he made Judaism subservient to his rule. Yes, he built a temple for the Jews to pacify them. He began his rule under the protection of Rome, but few men have lived who were more cruel and depraved, a man of despotism if ever there was one. Now, this Herod was Herod Antipas, with a stained family heritage. He had beheaded John the Baptist because John taught him the truth regarding marriage. If Herod could have lived now, he could have found some preacher around that would have sanctioned his sinful relationship. But at the instigation of Salome, and Scripture does not cite her name, but secular history does, and her mother, Herodias, the adulterous companion of Herod, John the Baptist was executed by Herod Antipas. And Herod once considered Jesus to be John come back to life. And when Jesus was before him, Jesus answered him not a word. Herod wanted to see Jesus perform some miracle. He allowed the worst kind of abuse to be perpetrated against Jesus, placing a crown of thorns on his head, a reed given him for a scepter, and a robe with mockery, spitting, hitting. Herod was an unscrupulous, cruel, sensual maniac. Jesus once called him a fox, denoting his deceptive ways. And he and Pilate used Jesus as a common foe to make peace between themselves. It was Pilate and Herod against Jesus, like it had been the Pharisees and the Sadducees against Jesus, and like it is Catholics and Protestants against the church, and denominations and liberal apostates against the church. Jesus was at the mercy of the worst people, both Jew and Gentile, and nobody can expect justice or mercy from such people who are so depraved, immoral, degenerate, defiant, and wicked people. And when leaders are of this sort, the nation is sure to suffer. And we could wish at all times that our own nation could learn this lesson before our blessings and freedoms that we have known are destroyed, and our descendants never know them. But Jesus was returned from Herod back to Pilate. Now, there were at least four soldiers at the cross of Christ, because they gambled for his seamless garment, just as had been prophesied they would. They had respect for its worth. They were the ones who actually crucified him, carrying out the physical duties of crucifixion, and they were only carrying out their orders and their worldly duties, and they were not aware of the significance of what they were doing, and evidently were without regard for the more important matters of that event. They were indifferent to the fact that the garment belonged to the Son of God, and they obviously did not believe in him. They are like many today who go through life failing to take note of what really matters, not weighing the evidence, not conforming their lives accordingly. There was possibly, however, another soldier, a centurion, but he could have been at first one of the four. Maybe the man in charge of the execution team, this we do not know, but at the death of Jesus. There was an earthquake, there was darkness, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and all those of the centurion could not have known of the veil. But with all of this evidence that he could see, he declared, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, this man's faith was based on evidence, just as our faith. Faith is knowledge founded on evidence, seen and unseen. This man was not unlike Thomas when Thomas met Jesus after the resurrection. When Thomas saw the evidence, he believed. Jesus pronounced blessings on those who did not see like Thomas, but who believed nonetheless. They would believe because of the inspired, revealed evidence of the Scriptures. And our faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. I wonder, if we had been around the cross of Christ, how would we have fared? All of these men were prominent around the cross of Christ and the events leading up to it. But they were so different in many ways, were they not? And in some ways they were alike. But what if we had lived at that time? What if it had been our lot to be closely associated with events of the cross? We doubtless would not want to be like the Jews, or Caiaphas, not like Pilate or Herod, not like the four soldiers. Surely we would prefer to be like the faithful women, and John, and Joseph of Arimathea, the apostles later on, and even that one centurion that confessed him. Friend, I suggest that we can learn from each one of them. Our attitude toward Jesus and his cross will determine not only our present manner of life, but it will determine our eternal destiny. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.